Before we go to the scriptures, thought we could go to the Lord in prayer. Well, you disappointed me. I was going to say, I'm going to start calling out names who's not here, and we'll just assume they're home watching the Super Bowl, but there's enough here, it doesn't make sense. But look around, if there's someone, you know, you're missing, we'll just, you might text them and say, what's the score? Just, no. been getting some texts from Olga Sackett this afternoon that, well, we are together considering the book of 1 John. 1 John. And we gave an outline last time, and probably I should be regularly posting it up on the screen or something, and I'll try and do that from now on. But just to give you a sense of what's going on, John takes a different approach than Paul. Paul is, you might call it linear. He goes from A, B, C, D, all the way to Z, connects his points. And one of the things that's kind of fun is just to watch all his connecting words all through. You can trace all the way from end of the Romans to the beginning. Thus, therefore, because, so, it's all logical. John, I'm not saying he's illogical, but he used more of a cyclical approach, or some have said even a spiral. And what he is doing is kind of continually bringing up the same ideas, putting them in different ways, because he wants to hammer it home. Have you ever had that experience? If you've been a teacher sometimes, you might maybe try and teach someone, or teaching a class, teaching students, and you make an explanation of something, and you get this kind of glassy look back, they didn't get it. So you basically try to say the same thing, but maybe from a different angle, different illustrations, different applications. But just, let me try this, let me try this. And so John is cycling through various ways of the three tests of life. And again, what I'm going to follow, I like following John Stott's summary. He refers to them as the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test, or theological test. The moral test means obedience to God's word. Robert Locke calls it the test of righteousness. The social test is love for the brethren. The doctrinal test, do you have a right view of Jesus Christ and the gospel? And so he's going to cycle these things through. He ends up the book by saying, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, in particular, there's at least a couple of applications that I think are in John's mind as he's writing. And that's always a helpful thing when you're reading a text of Scripture. One of the questions to ask is, what are you trying to say? Why are you writing this? What's on your mind? Have you ever had a conversation where someone calls you up and says, I'd like to talk to you? And the first thing, your mind starts spinning. Why? You haven't talked to me in 6 years. Why? What's this phone call, or whatever it might be, but you're, you know, one of the questions, let's get together and meet. And so you're wondering, why? What is it they want to talk about? So as John's writing this, what's his why? And if we read through the epistle, you'd see a few things. One, he's helping them to know that they know that they're believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christians will wonder, am I really saved? And so he will walk them through. These are the tests you can examine your own life. Again, I have taken people through these various tests. And that's why I wanted to go over this book with you and help you think of these tests in this way, because they are so practical and important in the Christian life. How do I know I'm a Christian? Here they are. Here are the tests. Also, it can help them as individuals. It can help them discern some things. There were teachers coming through. False teachers, even those who are critical of the apostles. And so he gives them the tests. Here's how you know if it's truly Christian teaching. If they're really Christian teachers. Here's the test to look at them. We'll see later on that there may have been a split. Some churches like to call that church planting. But there was some kind of a departure from their church. And one of the questions you might start wondering, especially maybe if you're one of the younger believers, or you might think, why did they leave? Is there something wrong here? Are they right? Is this church in error or what? And so he, again, gives them the test so they can think through it biblically. And so that's why we're going to cycle with him as we go through this epistle. We're going to cycle through these tests. We're going to look at verses 5 to 10 today. But I'm going to start back at verse 1 just to get the bigger context. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So he writes, beginning by saying, we touched, we saw, we handled. All these false teachers were coming through and raising questions about the reality of Jesus. And one of the things they're going to die, he didn't deny, is that he really did not come in the flesh. He's not God incarnate. And John's going to say, but I knew him. I saw him. I touched him. I was taught by him. I saw him crucified. I saw him risen. I know. And so he says, I'm writing this because that you might have fellowship with us, the apostles, who are his messengers of truth, and by having fellowship with us, have fellowship with the Father. And even then there, he's saying, the biblical faith is the apostolic faith. It's the faith of the Bible. And we have a relationship with the living God through knowing the truth of Scripture. Well, he begins then in verse 5, and we'll just look at these verses together. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's introduced himself and his themes and ideas and his goal in verses 1 to 4. And he begins then that God is light. And what he says is, this is the message we've heard from him. Now, he's not saying, Jesus necessarily said, God is light. But this is the summation of his years under the tutelage of Jesus Christ, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, inspiring him as he writes. This is God's message. God is light. And so, as he's beginning, how do I know a Christian? Two major things he starts with. First of all, the source of truth. This is God's truth. I taught religion for 25 years or so out at the local college, world religions. And one of the categories I gave the students for thinking about these various world religions is, where do they get their truth? And so for Christians, okay, that's the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Jews, that's the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures and rabbinic writings, to different ones. To the Muslims, okay, the Quran, and on and on. We talked about where do they get their ideas? What's their authoritative truth? John begins by saying, what I'm telling you is not the opinions of a bunch of philosophers that got together and speculated their way to these concepts. What I'm giving to you is what we receive from Jesus Christ. It's directly from God. And so as we need to examine what is the Christian life, we have to go to the Bible. And so we need to be careful and just instead of saying, have you talked to people? Well, and the God I worship, what's that? How about the God who's revealed himself? And so to avoid those, he makes it very clear. He starts with, where is this coming from? This is God's revelation. And then, so the first point, it's biblical. It's God's truth. The next point, we start with who is God and what is he like? God's nature, God's character. And he says, God is light. Now, he's not thereby defining that, you know, that God is visible radiation or however you want to define light. But rather, he's using light as a picture of two characteristics of God. Light, for one thing, is truth. It's spiritual truth. One of the things that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul wrote about those who were unbelievers, and it said, their minds, the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan tries to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. So the light of the gospel emphasizes truth. God is light. We could say God is truth. What did Jesus say of himself? I am the truth. And so we could say, in him is no darkness. God is truth. There is no hint of error in God. He's absolutely true. Secondly, light also, and especially in this context, emphasizes moral purity. 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be the honor and everlasting power. Unapproachable. You know, his holiness is unapproachable. He is so holy, we can't even get close to him. So God is truth and God is holiness. He begins then by starting with who is God. You know, we have a problem with that. Too often, we start with ourselves, and we try to view God through our lens. We evaluate God through our perspective. We need to flip that around, and we need to see ourselves through the lens of who is God. Too often, our perspective is we see God, we see truth, we see the Bible through our wisdom, our ideas, our feelings. We need to turn that around and look at our life, look at ourselves through the lens of who of God. And so he begins with, who is God? What is God like? He's perfectly true. He's perfectly holy. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He instantly jumps into some application. Well, if God is light, and I say I have fellowship with him. Again, we mentioned the word fellowship means to be a partaker with him. To be in united to him. One of Paul's favorite phrases in all of Paul's letters is in Christ. Being in Christ. Well, if I'm in Christ, I have fellowship with him. I'm a partaker with him. One of the passages I'll probably be quoting again and again through this study is 2 Peter 1:4. It speaks to the fact that through these, God's word, you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's not saying that we've become God, but we've been united to him. He gives us, when we're born again, he gives us a new nature. Remember back in John 3:16, I have to quote that. That's the football verse, isn't it? You know, the guys that have it on their eyelids and their cheeks and their forehead. In that whole context, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, one of the statements was, you must be born again. Yes, you have physical life, but you need spiritual life. You need spiritual transformation. And so here he's saying, you know, if we're united to God, there has to be a change in who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we trust in Christ as Savior, we are made new. And that new means we've been brought out of darkness into light. Listen to a couple other passages from Paul. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, he's using the same pictures. Light as moral purity. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you're in the light. What fellowship do you have with darkness? Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So he's making kind of the same point that John's making. If someone says that I have communion, I've been made a partaker of God, I'm in Christ. Well, what is Christ like? What is God like? He's true and he's pure and holy. If I claim to be united to him, but I'm living in darkness, that doesn't compute. So this is going to be a very important thing we're going to have to keep our mind thinking about through this epistle. This is not John saying, here is how you know you've been good enough to get to heaven. Again, back when I was teaching, so often the students would come to me and ask me, how am I doing? And I learned, I finally got to the place where I was constantly, I always had a ready, you know, I could tell them where they were since the last assignment was turned in. And I would, and especially when we got to the end, there's a point in the semester, after this, you could no longer drop the course. And all of a sudden, they were very interested in their performance. And so I would generate reports, here's where you are, and I would even help them calculate. So for the final exam, if you got 400 percentage points, you could squeak through with a D. You better drop this class. But here's the thing. Am I good enough to pass? Or some of them, I've got to be good enough to keep my scholarship. Or some of them, I'm trying to get into this school. I need this grade. Am I good enough? That's not what John's doing. John is saying, are you alive? Have you been born again? How do I know? That's what he's telling us. What are the evidences of life? I have one of those probably 30-cent, you know, little meters, if you will, where you can plug it into an outlet and see if it's good or not. I'm always a little suspicious which is bad, the outlet or the little 30-cent device I'm using. But you put those little prongs in there, and what do you see? Light. No light? It's dead. That's what John's saying. If you say you've been united to Christ, then you have life. And you have life because he is light. If you're walking in darkness, there's a problem. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, how's this for? He's not even out of his first chapter. You're a liar. Now, notice he does it a little more gently. He even says we. If we say, and he doesn't, he doesn't walk in darkness. If we do this, we lie and do not practice the truth. So notice, he's going to be contrasting what we say. If we say, if we say, if we say, what do we do? What do we do? And so I can test if the genuineness of what you say by what you do. Have you seen they do this sometimes in politics? Here's what this politician said he would do. Here's what he did. And sometimes this is light and this is darkness. There's a disconnect here. And John's saying, if you have a disconnect in your life, you say you know Christ, but you're living like the devil. You don't know Christ. That's what he's getting at. You know, at one point or another, I'm going to have to quote my friend Mr. Spurgeon, right? Here's what he says. Those who are really converted show it practically. that conversion, which does not convert or turn the life, is no conversion at all. Getting back to my advanced knowledge of electronics, I've told you about how I can test an outlet. I also can change batteries sometimes. Don't always get it right the first time. But sometimes I'll change out a battery, and you know, there's some batteries in the drawer. Grab one of those, stick it in. It's still not working. Don't throw it away yet. Find another battery. And so what he's saying is that if there's no life, you say you've changed the battery, but if it's not working, that battery's dead. Here was something I saw in some comments from S. Lewis Johnson when he was preaching the book of Hebrews. A Scottish girl was meeting with the elders of the church for membership, and an elder asked her, "Did you ever find out that you were a sinner?" And the girl answered, "Well, yes, I did indeed." "Well," the brethren asked, "did you experience a change?" "Yes," answered the girl immediately. "Yes," answered the girl immediately. Then they asked, "Are you still a sinner?" "Yes, I am. A saved sinner," replied the girl. The man asked, "How would you describe this change in your life?" She said, "Before I was saved, I was running after sin. But now I'm running away from it." Okay? So she's been converted, and therefore her conduct has been changed as well. That's what John's saying. If you say you know Christ, you're united to Christ, you're in Christ, He's light. And you're living in darkness. There's a problem. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, so notice it's going to go back and forth. If we say, but we don't, we're a liar. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So now he's looking on the positive side. If we do walk in the light, as He's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Remember, he started off, we write these things so that you can have fellowship with us. You can become a Christian with us. You can share in what we share in God. And so he's saying, if you walk in the light, then you are one of us. You are a believer. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So even though you're a believer, there's still sin, and He's washing that away on the basis of the cross. A believer has been cleansed from the guilt, is constantly getting their feet dirty as they walk through life, and He's washing that away as well. You've been cleansed by what? His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of His Son. In other words, His death on the cross paid the penalties for our sin. And He washes us clean from guilt. So contrast, you say you know Christ, but you're not living that way. Your claim to know Christ is a lie. He's light, you're darkness. On the other hand, if your life shows you're walking in the light, then you are one of the believers. You're in fellowship with the saints and with the Lord. But He doesn't stop there, and His blood is cleansing you. Wait a minute. I thought I was walking in light. Yes, you're walking in light. But you're still, like the little girl said, I'm a saved sinner. We're still going to sin. And again, I don't have, to do a lot to prove to you that you're a sinner. And if you're going to argue a lot about it, I'll find someone in your family or a coworker, and they'll prove it. They'll give me all the evidence I need to convict you right here. Right? I mean, and that's why I say, boy, if you deny you're a sinner, you're telling falsehood. So if you claim it and you're not living it, you're a liar. If you claim it and you're living it, then you're one of us. And He's washing away your guilt. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice, by the way, the word sin is singular. If you're saying, I don't have a sin nature, I'm not a sinner, so you're self-deceived. If you can look in the mirror and say, if you can look at your life, if you can look into your own heart and say, I'm not a sinner, you don't know yourself. Now, part of the problem is, the blindness of your own eyes. And that's where it starts with God. If I can take a, if I, the more I know who God is and what He's like, the more I see myself as a sinner. You know, I'm no artist at all. I cannot scratch out a stick figure. But if somehow I should delude myself and say I really am an artist, actually my stuff would probably could go in the modern art museums. It'd probably be very expensive. They would look at that. No, that's creatively ugly. But if maybe I should work really hard and I do one of those paint by the pictures thing, then I go to the museum and hold it up against the Rembrandt. I thought it was pretty. I don't think so. If I can look at my life and say I'm not sinful, I need to look at Jesus Christ. I need to look at who God is, who, in all His light and glory. And the more I see Him, the more I see my sin. Like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, woe is me, I'm undone. And so, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But I'll meet some people that will say, occasionally, I'm not a sinner. And then you might even talk to them, well, have you ever told a lie? That lie is a sin. Have you ever, you know, you could walk them through just some of the Ten Commandments to demonstrate them, yeah, you're a sinner. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might translate, or to be more clear, verse 9 when it says, literally, if we are confessing our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us. But where confess is a present tense, which means continuing action, to forgive is an aorist tense. It's a past action. So again, it's looking back to the cross. So if I deny, he's saying, if I deny my sin nature, I'm a liar. And I'm self-deceived. But if I am confessing my sins, in other words, I can see my own sins in my life. I'm agreeing with God. That word confess in the Greek is homologeo. Homologia is confession. Homo means the same. Like homogenized milk, it's all mixed up, so it's all one consistency. Homo and lego is to speak. Confession is when we confess, I'm saying the same thing God is. When I confess, I'm agreeing with God. I see my sin the way God sees it. So that's my problem. Sometimes I see sin and I try and excuse it. I say it's a little thing. It's a this, a that. But if I saw it through the lens of who His God is and His purity and holiness, I would hate my sin. I want to be washed from it. If we are confessing our sin, we're forgiven. He is faithful and just. In other words, because He made a promise at the cross. That's what the cross was all about. It was the payment of the penalty of our sin. So if we're confessors, he's the cleanser. Have you ever heard, there's different labels we can use to describe Christians. More and more, the word Christian, so many people say they're Christian, doesn't mean anything. I think the most time that most hit me one time was Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. I was outside the church in Bethlehem, Christmas Eve. And they always warn you, and it was a big crowd. You know, it was really tense. There were Israeli guards, even machine gun nests around. They were, you know, just in case something happened. And sure enough, a fight breaks out right next to me. And, you know, that could easily turn into a riot, and so I got a little anxious. It eventually settled down. Well, there was a lot of Arabic and Hebrew and English and French going on, and it was like, what happened? Oh, that guy got fresh with this guy's girlfriend, and so he hit him. Who was the guy that was getting fresh? He was a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? Oh, he was drunk. He's an Arab. Muslims don't drink, but Christians do. So he's drunk. That's your proof he's a Christian. And I thought, here I am outside the church of the birth of Christ. And that's how we recognize who a Christian is. He's the one who's drunk in the crowd. So you see, the word Christian can get a little confusing. But sometimes I like to use sometimes people a follower of Christ, a disciple, or believer. What does the word believer mean? someone who believes. Sometimes do we fall back into the trap of saying a believed-er? We focus back to, did you ever believe? Where in the New Testament, it's always, I am believing. You don't believe in the past tense, you're done. It's an ongoing process. We are a continual believer because we now have the new nature that's a believing nature. And so in the same way here, if I'm a believer, I'm a confessor. If I am a believer, I agree with God about my sins. I recognize them as sin. I hate them. I want to be changed. If I am a confessor, my sins are paid for. In other words, I'm one of God's children. If I'm a denier, he said, and you claim to know Christ, you're a liar. If I'm a confessor, then I'm born again. And my sins are forgiven. So he's giving us these tests. How do I know what's really going on in your heart? What did Jesus say? It's necessary to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. How do I know if I'm born again? That's what he's talking about. How do you live? If you claim to know Christ and live in consistent sin, if you walk in darkness, walk step after step in darkness, you're deceiving yourself. On the other hand, if you're agreeing with God about your sins, if you're growing in grace, if you're walking in the light, that's evidence that you're born again. So verse 10, so if we deny, we're a liar. If we are a confessor, we're saved. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you can say, I don't sin, I haven't sinned, you're calling God a liar because he says everyone's a liar. Which is a nice way to answer that. Well, I've never sinned. Oh, so God's a liar. Huh? God says we've all sinned. And so see how he's back and forth and making it clear. Where does it begin? Who is God and what's he like? He is all truth and he's all holiness. If I say I've been united to him, notice he keeps using the expression lie. If I claim to know him and walk in darkness, that's a lie. If I deny my sins, I'm calling God a liar. I'm showing that I'm not a partaker of his nature. On the other hand, if my walk shows that I'm in the light, if I agree with God about my sins, that's evidence I'm born again. So you see how this might be helpful. Someone comes to me and says, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Let's talk. Like they did with that little girl. Do you recognize? Do you ever come into a time in your life when you recognize your sin? All my life I've seen my sin. So you know you're a sinner? No question. Okay, so there's a start. And then you can walk through these other tests. Have you ever, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Yeah. Then we start maybe asking some questions. Is there evidence you're walking in the light? I've had some people say, yeah, I'm a believer. Great, I'm so glad to hear that. Tell me about things. And as they start laying out what they're doing in their life, the sirens start going off in my head. That's darkness. And if you're comfortable in darkness, you don't know the Savior. On the other hand, if you recognize your sins, see, that's where some people will say, you know, how are you walking with the Lord? Well, it continues to grieve my heart. I continue to sin. That's a good sign because you're a sinner. And he says you need his cleansing still. The Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love. Have you heard that concept? He's the loving apostle. Have you noticed the kind of language he's used? A few different times he's called you liars. Us liars. I mean, that's strong language. He's cutting it black and white. In or out, light and darkness, truth and lie. That's not contrary to love. That is love. That's speaking the truth in love. But even as I've been saying these things tonight, in my mind, I can hear the voice of our culture. Boy, am I out of touch to say that there is truth and lie. How many times people will say, there's no such thing as truth. Your truth is not my truth. And so they deny that there's such a thing as absolute truth. And have you noticed how our culture is going? What is the sin of our culture today? If someone in our culture to say, now that's sin, what would it be? It would be calling something a sin. To say that there is such a thing as sin, right or wrong. Who are you to say it's wrong to kill a child in labor, when a mother's in labor, to give birth to that child? That's the kind of laws they're passing. If you heard what was being a law proposed in Virginia, the one who was asking the questions about the law was a pediatric neurologist who understands the issues. And he says, so are you saying to me, and I won't get into all the graphics, but you know, this woman is in the throes of labor, ready to deliver. Does your law still say it's legal to perform an abortion? Yes. To criticize that is unloving in our culture. It's sinful to say that's wrong. How dare you? So you see, we're going to be struggling with these things because it's so countercultural to say that there's truth and error, right and wrong. But John says the most loving thing I can do is tell you what I learned at the feet of Jesus. There is truth and error. There's right and wrong. And I can tell that you know Christ, he says, by what you believe. Do you believe the truth about Christ and yourself and your sin? And how you live? Are you growing and following Christ? Or is there no difference in your life? Well, that's kind of, these are things he's going to continue to develop, and he's going to come at it from several angles. I hope as you're hearing these things, it's a help to you. If you've been wrestling, do I really know Christ? There might be some things to help you here, and I'd be happy to talk with you about them. Maybe there's that friend or someone that you're thinking with. How do I know I'm a Christian? Here's the book to help them. I do have to ask you. You're at church on Super Bowl evening. And some of you are fervently in prayer. Will he please stop talking? I can get out. You want to talk about devout. But I do have to ask the question. Being honest with yourself and before the Lord, who is all light and purity, are you walking in the light? Can you look into your life and say, by God's grace, I see his nature in me. He's doing it, but he's making a difference. If that's true, and as he said, then the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all your sins. If not, you need to seek the Lord or seek clarity, and I'd be happy to help. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us so much that you showed us your truth and draw the lines where we can see them. Father, I pray if any here have yet to trust in Jesus Christ, but maybe, as even John has said, are deceived, thinking that they have a life when they don't. Father, please open their eyes to see that. Draw them near to Christ. Father, perhaps there's a believer here who's been struggling. Am I really a Christian? Father, perhaps your word tonight is to encourage them that they know you. Help them to see the evidence of your work in their lives. Father, may your word speak truth into our hearts that we might follow and glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.